As I mentioned already this morning, our youngest boy spent a couple of days in the hospital this week. He's doing okay now, thankfully. But because of that, I wasn't able to put together a full sermon like I normally do. So this morning, we're going to take a break from our study through the Gospel of Matthew. And today, I'm going to talk to you a little bit about the significance of communion and why we take it and what it means for us. I want you to think through with me this meal that Jesus gave us and commanded us to take together. And I hope that perhaps today you'll think about communion in a richer way than you might have before. So we're going to read together the verses where Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper in Mark 14, beginning in verse 22. And just to bring you up to speed on where we're at in the story here, in Mark 14, we find Jesus with his disciples on the last night of his life before he would be crucified for your sins and for mine. And these are some of the final words that Jesus will speak to his disciples. And in them, he gives us this meal as a sign and seal of what his life, death, and resurrection would accomplish for those who believe. So let's read together Mark 14, 22 to 25. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to them and said, "Take, this is my body." And he took a cup and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them and they all drank of it. And he said to him, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it with you in the kingdom of God." Let's pray before we move on together. Our gracious God and Father, I ask you that as we consider what your word teaches us about this supper that Jesus gave us 2,000 years ago, that you will enrich our hearts with it. And I pray that it will strengthen our partaking of communion so that as we take it, your promises are written on our hearts and we grow in assurance and faith and in holiness. Lord, help me as I endeavor to preach. Give me strength. Give me memory of what has been written. And Lord, I pray that as I preach and speak, that my brothers and sisters will see the glory of Christ Jesus. In his name, amen. A few months ago at our Monday Thursday service, I told some of you about a video of a youth pastor in Ohio that went viral after he used a rather ill-advised sermon illustration. Some of you might remember this story, and maybe others of you just saw it floating around the internet a while back. This youth pastor wanted to teach his youth about the significance of the death of Christ. It was Easter, after all, and he wanted to help them understand why it was so important. So he wanted to think of a way that he could give them a visible representation of the gospel. And he said that all he wanted for his students was for them to profess faith in Jesus, and for those who believe to grow in their faith. He wanted them to be assured that what Jesus did for them actually accomplished something. It was certainly an admirable goal. But in order to teach this, he arranged a short demonstration where he decided to play the role of Jesus. And he instructed his students to get up out of their chairs and come by one and spit on him. And then he had a couple of his students selected from the crowd come up and punch him in the face. And then lastly, he removed his shirt and instructed one of his students to stab him in the back with a steak knife. As horrifying as it sounds, I assure you. And after the video went viral, this youth pastor realized how foolish he had been and quickly apologized. I'm glad he did. I'm still not sure I'd want my kids to hear him preach, but I'm glad he apologized. I just wish that before he would have gone to all that trouble of having somebody come and slash him across the back with a steak knife, that he would have just had his kids participate in communion with the gathered church. We don't need a bunch of foolish antics and drama or recreations of the death of Christ in order to teach us about why Christ died. We don't need all that in order to help us grasp its significance, because God has given us this meal in order to accomplish those things. This meal, the communion supper, is intended to represent to our senses the meaning, significance, and efficacy of Christ's work on our behalf so that our faith is matured and we grow in assurance of God's promises to us. Before we go any further, just so we're all on the same page, we shouldn't be too hard on that youth pastor, as foolish as he was. I think there's a pretty simple explanation why he looked past or forgot about the Lord's Supper for his sermon illustration. It's a result of a defective theology of the Lord's Supper. And it's a defective theology that a lot of people share. It's similar to how a lot of folks think about baptism. We talked about this a few months ago when we studied the baptism of Jesus in Matthew chapter 3. We talked about how a lot of people will say that baptism is their act of commitment to God. They'll say, well, I'm going to get baptized and I'm going to dedicate my life to God. I'm going to get baptized and surrender my life. I'm going to get baptized and make sure that God knows that I'm really serious about following Jesus. But what we learned that day as we studied Matthew 3 together was that while commitment is certainly a small part of baptism, baptism isn't primarily our act of commitment to God. Baptism is primarily a sign and seal that God is committed to us. In baptism, we're not the ones doing the speaking and the committing. God is the one doing the speaking, and he's committing to us. It's not primarily our act of faith, it's God's declaration of his promise to us. It's the same with communion. For many Christians, the supper isn't so much a sign and seal of what God has done for us. Instead, it's just a memorial of the death of Christ. It's a lot of times just a cognitive exercise where people think through the events surrounding Christ's death. And perhaps even more so for a lot of people, communion is just a time where you think about how bad of a person you really are and how it's your fault that Jesus went to the cross. It's a time for you to remember that you're the one who's responsible for the death of Christ. And so, in a lot of places, communion is often a bleak and mournful affair where partakers do their best to remember that Christ died and it's all their fault. Of course, that's true. But communion isn't simply a time for us to feel bad and guilty. Instead of being a time of spiritual nourishment and refreshment, the supper becomes a time of deep introspection where people make sure that they're really sorry for their sin, that they're really sorry that Christ had to die for them, and that they're really committed to being holy from here on out. Well, that's your practice of the supper. It's no wonder people don't want to take it very often and that they're often sad when they do have to take it. But that's almost exactly the opposite of what communion is intended to do. While there is certainly an element of remembering Christ's death inherent to the supper, and while confession of sins is certainly important, when the supper is reduced to remembrance and introspection, the true significance of the Lord's Supper is obscured. And that's why the church throughout the centuries has confessed this, but much more than this, concerning the Lord's Supper. The supper isn't intended to turn us inward on ourselves. It's not intended to turn us inward toward all of our sin and guilt. It's intended to point us outward to the person and work of Jesus Christ. This is how we can summarize the teaching of the Bible concerning the Lord's Supper. In giving us the Lord's Supper, Christ offers us himself and all of his benefits. When you take the supper, Christ himself is offering you himself and everything that he has accomplished for you. That language is taken directly out of Article 35 of the Belgic Confession. It says this banquet is a spiritual table at which Christ communicates himself to us with all of his benefits. When we take communion, we take together the bread and the cup. The bread is the body of Christ broken for us. The cup is the blood of Christ shed for the forgiveness of our sins. Communion is a sign of the gospel. It's a visible representation of what Jesus has done in his life, death, and resurrection to transfer sinners out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of Christ. So, in communion, what the sign points to, what the sign signifies, is the person and work of Jesus Christ. So what that means is that the supper isn't a mere act of remembrance. It's not a mere act of remembering the events that took place 2,000 years ago. When we take the Lord's Supper, the Holy Spirit is communicating Christ to us. That's what the French Confession said a moment ago. The supper is a mysterious spiritual meal where we are given and are to receive by faith the Lord Jesus Christ. Calvin said that the bread and wine represent the invisible food which we receive from the body and blood of Christ. You can remember what Jesus said in John 6. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. That's what's happening, in a sense, in communion. Not that we're actually receiving the body and blood of Christ, we take the elements, and not that we're actually being saved as we take these elements. I love how the French Confession puts it. We hold that the substance and truth of the bread and wine is Jesus Christ, and that of themselves they are smoke and shadow. The bread and wine are just smoke and shadow. They're just bread and wine, but their substance is Christ. And as we take them together, the Spirit uses the elements of bread and wine to impress upon our hearts the reality of the substance. The reality that by faith we are united to Christ and His work on our behalf. That's why St. Augustine said of the supper, "Believe, and thou hast eaten." When you take the supper in faith, you are nourished by the broken body and shed blood of Jesus Christ. The Belgic Confession states, "At the table, Christ makes us enjoy Himself as much as the merits of His suffering and death, as He nourishes, strengthens, and comforts our poor, desolate souls by the eating of His flesh, and relieves and renews them by the drinking of His blood." With the rest of our time, I want to fill out for you a little bit more about what Christ communicates to us by the Spirit as He offers Christ, as He offers Himself to us in the supper. There's a lot we could talk about here. Bible has a lot to say about the Lord's Supper and its significance, but I want to point out to you three things. That in the supper, Christ communicates His promises. He seals us, and Christ unites Himself to us as we take the supper. So first, in the supper, Christ promises. One of my favorite illustrations of the Lord's Supper that I've used a couple of times is an engagement ring. When I proposed to Maggie, I gave Maggie an engagement ring. And that ring was a promise that one day soon I was going to marry her. It was a promise that in that intervening time between the day I proposed and the day we hit the altar, I wasn't going to bail. My promise to be her husband was going to come true. And she still doesn't regret it. It's the same with the supper. Just like God gave the Israelites the Passover meal as a covenant meal, so God has given us this new covenant meal in which He reminds us of the commitments that He's made to us. That's what he says, "This cup is my blood, the blood of the covenant." In the supper, the Lord has given us this covenant meal that serves like an engagement ring to be a promise that His promises are going to come true. And we need that promise, don't we? Our faith is weak and wavering. And in between this time where Christ has made this promise and the ultimate day we get into the new heavens and the new earth where we'll hit the altar with Christ, so to speak, we can often doubt if His promises are going to come true. And often our sinful consciences will speak more loudly than the promises that God has given us. oftentimes those voices in the back of our heads that we're still condemned speak really loud and seem to drown out the Word of God. And often in this intervening time, we can find ourselves afraid and condemned, wondering if God's promises are really for me. And if on the other end of this intervening time, we'll experience eternal rejection and the wrath of God in hell forever. So in the supper, because of the feebleness of our flesh, Jesus Christ says to us, like a man in love with a woman who he wants to marry, "I'm not going to bail. My cross has accomplished your salvation, and my benefits are yours." In communion, he effectively says to us, "I promise that my promises are true. I promise that I have paid the penalty for your sin. I promise that my blood does cover you. I promise that you are saved by grace through faith in me. I promise that you have been justified, redeemed, and will be sanctified and one day glorified. I promise that one day, when at last your eyes shall close in death, that you will find yourself a home in the new heavens and the new earth. That one day, when you stand before God in judgment, everything that I have done for you will be enough. And rather than saying to you, 'Depart from me, you worker of iniquity,' God will look at you and say, 'Well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master.'" In the supper, we feed on Christ. We don't simply remember that he died. But as we take these elements, we hear Christ saying to us, "This is my body broken for you." We hear him declare to us that all of his promises are ours. And above all, we realize what this supper says is that Christianity is not about us. Taking the supper isn't about us. It's not about our sins. It's not about our commitment to God. It's not even ultimately about our faith. The supper is about the faithfulness of God, who promises to uphold his covenant of grace and save you in spite of you. The supper is about God's promises. Listen to these words from Calvin. "The supper directs and leads us to the cross of Jesus Christ and to his resurrection, to certify us that whatever iniquity there may be in us, the Lord nevertheless recognizes and accepts us as righteous. Whatever materials of death may be in us, he nevertheless gives us life. Whatever misery may be in us, he nevertheless fills us with all felicity. Or to explain the matter more simply, as in ourselves we are devoid of all good and have not one particle of what we might help to procure salvation, the supper is an attestation that, having been made partakers of the death and passion of Jesus Christ, we have everything we need that is useful and salutary to us for our salvation." That's communion. Second, in the supper, Christ seals. So a few months after I gave Maggie that wedding ring, we finally made it to the altar. And on that day, we stood before God and a bunch of witnesses and made our vows. And I put a second ring on her finger that day, a wedding ring. That wedding ring was meant to be a seal of those wife's promises to her heart. And now that we've been married for a while, every time we look at those rings, it's a reminder of those promises. Those rings continue to imprint the promises we made on our hearts. The longer my wife wears that wedding ring and remembers what it means, the more she can grow in assurance that the vows I made, I promised to keep. In a similar way, what Christ does in the supper is not only promise to keep his promises, but in a mysterious way, the supper is meant to seal the reality of those promises to our hearts so that we grow in heartfelt assurance. The Heidelberg Catechism puts it so well. We read this together a few weeks ago. It asks, "How does the Lord's Supper signify and seal to you that you share in Christ's one sacrifice on the cross and all his gifts?" Here's part of the answer. As surely as I receive from the hand of the minister and taste with my mouth the bread and the cup of the Lord as sure signs of Christ's body and blood, so surely does he himself nourish and refresh my soul to everlasting life with his crucified body and shed blood. Calvin said that as we confidently as we take the supper, we can confidently assure ourselves that eternal life is ours and that the kingdom of heaven can no more be taken from us than it can from him. And on the other hand, that we can't be condemned for our sin, seeing that he has been pleased that these should be imputed to Christ as if they were his own. The more we take the Lord's Supper together, understanding its significance, and the more we take it by faith, Christ works in us by the power of the Spirit to imprint those promises on our hearts. Jesus doesn't want us to merely remember the fact that he died. He wants our faith to be nourished so that we grow confident that what he promised is ours. So the supper promises, and in it, Christ seals. And thirdly, in the supper, Christ unites. When Maggie and I were married, we became one flesh. The gospel also uses the language of union to describe what happens when we put our faith in Jesus Christ. We looked at this in the book of Colossians. It's been more than a year ago now. It says our lives are hidden with Christ in God. When God saves us, he unites us to Christ so that Christ's life becomes ours, his death becomes ours, his resurrection becomes ours, and his ascension becomes ours. And in the supper, that union with the work of Christ is strengthened. That's why we call it communion. In the supper, we commune with Christ to whom we are united. That's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, is not the cup that we bless a communion in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread that we break a communion in the body of Christ? When we take the Lord's Supper together, we are in a mysterious, mystical way communing with the Lord Jesus Christ. One author put it like this: the supper reaffirms this union as by the working of the Spirit, it signs and seals to us God's gracious promises in Christ, strengthening our faith, and so raising us up to feed once again on Christ. It's not that we ever stop being united to Christ. Rather, this ongoing union is strengthened and nourished as we feed on him spiritually, even as we feed on the bread and wine physically. Here's the Heidelberg again. Question 76. What does it mean to eat the crucified body of Christ and drink his shed blood? To be united more and more to his sacred body through the Holy Spirit who lives both in us and in Christ. Therefore, although Christ is in heaven and we are on earth, yet we are flesh of his flesh and bone of his bones. In the Lord's Supper, Christ offers us himself. So that though he's sitting at the right hand of the Father, we can, by the power of the Holy Spirit, have communion with him even now. That's why we say that communion is a foretaste of the marriage supper of the Lamb. In communion, we experience the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ as if we were in heaven with him. So communion is no act of remembrance alone. When we take the supper, we're not merely remembering the reality of Christ's death. Just like with baptism, the Lord's Supper isn't primarily our act of faith, though we have to have faith to partake of it. It's God's act of faithfulness to us. We're to see in the supper our Savior offering himself to us in all of his benefits, so that we can believe that what he has promised will come to pass. In the supper, we are assured that just as surely as we eat this bread and drink this cup, so surely does Christ himself nourish our souls to everlasting life with his crucified body and shed blood. Through the supper, as we feed on the body and blood of Christ, by faith, we're united to him and receive all of his benefits. So this meal shouldn't be a bleak and mournful affair. This meal is a celebration meal that represents to our hearts all that God has promised to us in Christ. So as we take the meal together in a few moments, confess your sins to the Lord. Go before Him and plead forgiveness for the ways that you have failed. But don't stop there. Turn away from yourself and all of your sins. Turn away even from all of your own acts of righteousness and look to the Lord Jesus Christ. And as you take the supper, rest in what He has done for you. Though you are a sinner, He has lived the life you should have lived and died the death you should have died and been raised to everlasting life so that you too can receive everlasting life through the forgiveness of sins. Today, take the supper and look to the person of Jesus Christ. Let's pray, and we'll take the meal together.